Good morning. Welcome to our continuing study of Colossians. As you know, we've been going through what's called the prison epistles, because the Apostle Paul wrote them when he was under arrest in Rome. And those three epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we will look at Colossians 3 today. Next time we meet, we'll look at Colossians 4. And then we'll probably move on to another topic, but we might stay with the epistles from there. Not sure at this point. And I got to check Thessalonians. It might have been written in prison, but I'm not sure. I don't think so. But at any rate, we might go on to Thessalonians. For those of you who listen every week, we're going to have to miss next time because of some travel conflicts. So we'll be back here not in 2 weeks from today, but in 4 weeks. So if you check the website in 2 weeks and find there's no teaching, you are correct. But we'll have another one in 4 weeks. It should be pretty easy to see there on the website. All right. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll dive right on in. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, it says in places like Ephesians, we're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. As far as God's concerned, when he was raised, we were raised with him. Even though we're physically here on earth, spiritually, our place is already seated on the right hand of God with Christ. So that word if can be also translated since. And several of my favorite translations, like the New International Version, the New Living Translation, and some others, do translate it since. So since you then be risen with Christ. Spiritually, our place is in heaven, even though we're ambassadors to Christ here on earth until the return of the Lord. But since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or direct your thoughts. Set your mind, direct your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. I mean, we have to think about things on the earth. You know, I got up this morning and I had to prepare a cup of coffee and prepare breakfast and, you know, let the dog in and just all the things I do in the morning. And you all have things you do in the morning. So we have to deal with these things, but that's not the limit of what we think. We look beyond that. We look beyond what's on the earth to the things that are above, because that's where our true life in eternity will be. And as far as God's concerned, that's where we are. And we've talked about this before, because it says we're ambassadors for Christ. Let's say you work for the U.S. State Department, and you're normally located in Washington, D.C., or in the suburbs, and you have an office in the State Department in the part of D.C. called the Foggy Bottom. But occasionally, they'll send you off to be the ambassador to Malawi, say. Well, you have a nice 4 years in Malawi, and you help, you know, U.S. citizens who need passports, and if there's any disagreements between their government and ours, you try to smooth them over and be very diplomatic. But you know, you're not a Malawian. You're an ambassador to Malawi. Your real home is back in Washington, D.C. You're an American. That's where your home is. But you can't go there for a few years. You have to do Malawi stuff. Well, in the same way, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really are. So we can't get too wrapped up in everything in this world. I had an Uber rider yesterday who was just so upset with everything going on in our country. He just went on and on and on. And he had good reason to be upset. And I didn't argue with him, but I did point out that we have such a strong country that in spite of all the things he was mad about, we're still doing pretty well. But he didn't want to hear that. I said, I agree with you. If things were different, we'd do better. But right now, things are the way they are, and we're still doing pretty well, and God will still see and provide. And he got on that because he was a Christian. He said, yep, God's going to take care of us. So we're simply ambassadors here. We have to deal with stuff in this world, but we don't have to focus on it, worry about it, scream about it, be scared about it. We just realize that our citizenship is in heaven. So since you then be risen with Christ, think those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your thoughts, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, or you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because again, as far as God's concerned, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. And it says many places, since we're born again, we have the new man, we're dead to sins. Let's see what some of the other translations say about verse 3. Here's one. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that great? You died to this life. Yeah, that's a common theme. Many of the translations talk like that. You died to this life, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that amazing? When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, like it says in Thessalonians or Corinthians, I forget which. But we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. We'll be seated on the right hand of God in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. See, we have challenges in this world because we all have the old man nature, which until you're born again is generally contrary to God. And we have the godless world being the devil. So, of course, there's problems in this world. But when we meet the Lord in the air, none of those influences happen. You know, picture yourself. I've been in some serious third world countries where there's just poverty and people living, not a lot. I don't have a huge experience, but I've done it. And, you know, people living in cardboard boxes. But then you go up on the hill and you're in this beautiful French deluxe hotel. It's like two different worlds. All of the poverty and living in cardboard boxes down the bottom of the hill is not up there. It's just this beautiful hotel that would be nice in any city anywhere in the world. And that's just a simple example. To a much greater extent, when we meet the Lord in the air, then we'll be with him in glory. And the problems of this world will just be a distant memory if we remember them at all. So when Christ, verse 4, is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. It's just saying since your real life is with Christ in glory in the future, don't let things in this world hold you down. Fornication, which refers to sexual immorality, inordinate affection, or unbridled passions, evil concupiscence, desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, those things, if you put those things before God, they become idolatry. If you covet stuff so badly, you forget about God taking care of you, you're almost worshiping that thing. Or if you have other things in your life which take the place of God, that becomes idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And that's not referring to us. That's referring to those who never got born again. I mean, that those things in verse 5 are like their entire lives. And therefore the wrath of God comes on them. But when you get born again, you don't have the wrath of God coming on you because it says we're saved from the wrath to come. Let's see if there's some other translations of verse 6, which might be interesting. No, it's about the same. Okay, let's look at verse 7. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Certainly, when we were born again, before we were born again, of course we lived in these things where we were in our minds worshiping other things besides the true God. But now we're born again. But now, verse 8, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which usually refers to speaking evil about the true God, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. See, the old man was the man of just body and soul without Holy Spirit, subject to the sins of Adam and the God of this world, having much control over him. But we put off the old man with his deeds. And what have we done? Verse 10, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, or according to the image of him that created him. And, of course, the image of him that created him is our gift of Holy Spirit. We put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge. We either have the body and soul with its sinful old man nature, or we have the Spirit of God, the new man nature. And we put on the new man. Now it's just a matter of we want to focus on it. We've got the gift of Holy Spirit, so we can walk in newness of life. We can operate the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and receive the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. We can do all of those things, but we have to put it on in our minds to do it. Let's see what we got for verse 10 in the other translation. See if there's anything fun there. Oh, just a little bit. The NIV says, and it put on the new self, the old self, or the old man. Oh, still had the sin of Adam, but the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And obviously, the image of the image of its creator is our Holy Spirit. Or the New American Standard, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. And of course, the image is Spirit. Great things. So, with the new man, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. And again, as I've said before, the word Greek is used synonymously in the epistles with Gentiles. And Gentiles is a word that just means the nations. Those who aren't of the nation of Israel are Gentiles. And the Gentiles all spoke Greek. So they said, they also called them Greeks. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, slaves, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Because in the body of Christ, Christ is all. He's the big deal. That's all that matters. And he's in all, in everyone that's born again. So that's why when we come to fellowship, we don't argue what's your ethnic background. You know, are you an immigrant? Or has your family been here for 12 generations? Or do you come from this other religion I don't like at all? Or, you know, some people just have certain religious groups they despise. Maybe you're from that. Maybe you're from some ethnic group that I don't trust any people from your ethnic group. You know, maybe you may not be a slave, but you may just work some minimum wage job that I think is really low life. And you could get all excited about, you know, putting people in categories and decided you like some Christians and you hate others. But it says here, none of that matters. Doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. And it's the same thing in our fellowship today. We all have Christ in us. It reminds me of some of those verses, I think, at the beginning of Corinthians, where it says, you know, the weakness of God is stronger than men, and the something, non-intelligence of God is wiser than men, something like that. In other words, God is so much stronger and so much wiser than us. Why should I compare myself or you compare me? You know, picture there's six mice there and a huge cat. Well, why would the mice argue over who's the stronger mouse? Because the cat's a little more fierce than the mice. So if you got one smart mouse and one dumb mouse, or one strong mouse and one weak mouse, it doesn't really matter when the cat shows up. They're all sort of equal. Well, that's the way it is with us, with Christians. Compared to God, I mean, we have a lot going, because greater is he that is in us, the Christ in us, than he that's in the world. So other than God and his son Jesus Christ, we are the strongest, potentially, if we operate the power of God, we're the strongest spiritually in the world. But we're still way, way below where God himself is. So why do I want to brag that I'm more spiritual than you, or more this or that, or put you down because you're less and less in some category? No. Christ is all and in all, and we're all born again. Now, one person may operate the power of God a little more, or be a little more savvy and active in the scriptures than somebody else, but still, Christ is all and in all. That's what matters. And as long as we do that and know that, we'll be fine. And that's why we try so hard in this fellowship not to put one person above another, not to worship one or try to imitate a person, but to follow God's word and know God loves us and takes care of us. We try very hard to do that. Whereas in many groups, they want to set one section of the fellowship or church or a few leaders in the church up on a big pedestal as the most important. We really try to avoid that. We try to focus on it. Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We're chosen by God, but we chose to get born again. The reason we're the chosen ones is we chose to get born again. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's great compassion. It's interesting, the word bowels, you know, the innermost part of your abdomen, is always used in Greek to indicate compassion. The idea being that this compassion just sort of wells up from your inner being to be kind to people. So have tender compassion, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. You know, it doesn't mean you let people push you around and step on you, but we're meek before God. We don't try to pretend we know more than he does. Whenever I hear of or talk to anybody who wants to put themselves above God and put God down and say, God messed up, blah, 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 I just sort of cringe. Because if something goes wrong, it's not God's fault. It's either because I didn't pray enough, or I didn't trust God enough, or I didn't listen to God, or something. But it's not God messing up. That, it would not be meekness. Meekness is me realizing no matter how hard I try, no matter how much of the word I learn, no matter how much I try to listen to God, God's still God. And he's very patient and understanding with all of us, but in the end, he's still God, and we have to be meek before him. And long-suffering, which we've talked about, is sort of like patience on steroids. It's lots of patience. Look at this verse 13, forbearing one another, putting up with each other. People are annoying. We all know that. Not all the time, but enough of the time. But it doesn't matter. We forbear one another. We put up with one another, and we forgive one another. People are going to make mistakes. So if you walk out on them the minute they make a mistake, you never have any kind of relationship with them. So we forbear one another. We forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, which happens, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How much did Christ forgive us? Entirely. How many of our sins did he pay for? All of them. He did that as a way for us to get born again, and he's still seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us, in spite of how much we screw up. So as Christ forgave you, that's only as far as you need to go in forgiving others. In other words, he forgave everything, so we should forgive everything. Now, if we have a problem, we can talk about it, blah, blah, blah. But we don't run around condemning everybody, thinking we're so good and everybody else is so bad. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Or you might call it the perfect glue, the super glue of relationships. It's the perfect bond between people is the love of God. My works and activities will never be a perfect bond because I'm not perfect. I try to do pretty well, and I often do, but I fall short. We all do. What does it say? All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. He remembereth our frame and knoweth that we are dust. So it's not my activities or your actions that hold us together. It's the love of God, which is simply love with no conditions, unconditional love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. So something's got to rule. Something's got to dominate in your heart. You could be worried about making that next sale if you're a salesman. You could be worrying about getting that next report in on time if you're in a job where you turn in reports to the boss. You know, you could have all kinds of things you're worried about. Something's got to rule. Something's got to be the dominant thing you think about. Well, that should be the peace of God. You should focus on looking to God so you have great peace, and that's the ruling, overriding thing. Like computers have operating systems that sort of control everything in the computer. Well, the operating system in your heart that controls everything else should be the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. We are called to peace. Some Christians, you get the idea of what they talk about, what they believe and what they've been taught, is we've been called to wrath and condemnation. We've been called to always feel guilty. I mean, you can go on and on about some things that some people believe, but it says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let peace of God should rule in your hearts. The word of Christ should dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing in tongues, that's a spiritual song, singing with grace. And this here, the word grace can be translated thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. You can drop the "and" out by him. Let's read this in a couple more translations. I think starting in verse 12. Let me see. I'm going to have to be sneaky here. Okay, let's try the New Living Translation. Okay, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatsoever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's try that in the New International Version. I remember when I had to go dig through my library and find these and then open them up. Now I just click a few things on my tablet and pops up. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that amazing? Great stuff. Okay, let's go on to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. A very, very important verse, because some husbands get very bitter. But they shouldn't be. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, this is, fathers sometimes can be so overbearing that the kids just can't handle it. So yes, the fathers have to teach the children, but they have to do it in a way that the children can understand and grow in. Not so much that they get angry and discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service is when you're sitting around doing nothing until the master shows up, then you look real busy for 5 minutes. Well, he's watching, then he leaves and you don't do anything anymore. That's just eye service. In other words, you're appearing to be a good servant when you're really not. So servants, obey in all things your masters and according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now again, we don't have slavery in our society today. Through most of history, up until a few hundred years ago, slavery was the way much of the labor force was. Like if you go to the first century, no exact numbers, but in the first century, roughly a third of the population was Roman citizens that had legal rights. Another third was freed men who were not enslaved but had no legal rights. And then the other third was actual slaves. But today, in our country and in most modern countries, everybody's an equal citizen. But some people are the boss and some people are, you could call them servants or workers, they work for the boss. So the same thing would apply. If you're in a job, you don't just look busy when the boss walks in the room as men pleasers, but you work in singleness of heart, fearing or having reverence for God. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So you got a job somewhere flipping burgers and cleaning tables? Well, you'd just be the best burger flipper and table cleaner there is. Knowing that even though you work for your boss or the shift manager, God is the one who will ultimately reward you. Sure, the company will give you a paycheck and do a few other things for you, but ultimately it's God who will reward you. Because look what it says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Because you see, our main inheritance we get because we're born again. But God's made it very clear that if you walk with him and love him and serve him, he'll give you more. You know, it's like we've talked about, even in a common family. Grandma has a gazillion dollars and she's about to die. She has 8 grandkids. She'll probably give them all something. But that one grandkid that comes over every week and sits with her and reads to her, don't you think she'll give him a little more? I would think she would. She ought to. And God is in a similar way. We all have an inheritance from him. But when we love him and serve him and worship him, he's going to reward us even more. And so you're in there flipping burgers, but you're doing it heartily to the Lord, praying and thanking God that you have the job. Well, of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, at the final judgment, we don't get any penalties being born again. It's a matter of how much good stuff we receive. Because our main inheritance is reserved in heaven, and we get it simply by way of being born again. But then he'll give us more. And the other thing, in this life, you do wrong, you'll receive for the wrong. You know, you do a lousy job at the flipping burgers, you steal food, you do, you know, give all your friends free hamburgers when you're not supposed to, you might get fired or they might dock your pay. But we don't want to be in that category. We want to do all things masters according to the flesh. Let's read this last thing about servants. Let's try the NIV with that. NIV, it's down here somewhere, all these translations, there we go. Slaves, verse 22, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. All right, let's try one more in the New Living Translation. All right. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Well, pretty good stuff. I think we've, let me get this back to the King James. There we go. I think we have pretty well covered Colossians 3. And like I say, next time we'll go on to Colossians 4. And then we'll see if we're going to, after that, go on to Thessalonians. Or perhaps do some more topics on grace, which we haven't done for a while. But either way, we'll keep working the word. And again, for those of you listening that like to check the website, 2 weeks from now is September 6th, and because of some travel conflicts, we're not going to have fellowship, but we will have fellowship 2 weeks after that on the 20th of September. So enjoy all the other stuff on the website, and you'll have a fresh teaching again there in 4 weeks. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great saints, whether they're on the phone line now or listening to this teaching weeks, months, or years later. May you bless them, and may they be strong in you and trust you in all they do. We thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.